Good morning and welcome again to River City Baptist Church. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you and give you a special word of gratitude that you've chosen to be with us today. If you wouldn't mind, in the seat back pocket in front of you, there's a connection card. We'd really appreciate if you'd let us know that you were with us so we could know how to best serve you and your family in the days ahead. I'm finishing a small series today called Reboot. Next Sunday, we're going to jump right back into Genesis. I believe we're going to be in chapter 30, and I'm so excited to return to that series. But we stopped here in August as school was getting started. Sorry to bring that up again. As school was getting started, and college is back, and teachers are back in the swing of things, and kids are packing their backpacks and their lunches every day, just to stop for a minute as we get back into a little bit of a routine from the summer and just think about a few things that should be rebooted or revived, if you will, in our lives. And so it's very simple. It's not been the most profound series, but it's, I believe, three very basic things that you and I should reboot in our lives, really at any season, but certainly right now. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a prayer, personal prayer, what that means. Last week, we looked at the importance of reading the scripture. I'm so thankful for the many of you that have shared with me that you took that 12-minute-a-day Bible challenge to listen to the Word of God every day for 12 minutes so you could get through the Bible in an entire year. And that'll be an awesome thing. You keep that up. And I'm so thankful that many of you took that challenge. Today, I want to challenge you about the importance of church in your life. You say, duh, we're here. I know. But let me ask you a question. Do you love church? Do you long to be at church? Is Sunday a highlight for you? Or is Sunday a dreaded obligation to you? Would you come if you weren't married? Would you come if your kids weren't tugging at your pants saying, let's go to church? Do you look for the first and easiest reason to not be at church? Or does your heart beat church? Bob Hughes died at age 46 in the Philippines. He's known as the American missionary that sparked the still and ongoing Philippine revival and mission surge that even today we have one of our church members there, the Bennetts, in the Philippines today. When he was diagnosed with advanced cancer, he chose not to return to the States, but to burn out and die on the mission field. In his last sermon, before he passed, he made this statement: I don't want to be a normal Christian. I want to be a Christian that makes a difference for God. And he did, because the church mattered to him. In many parts of the world where it is dangerous to go to church, people go at great risks to the house of God. In fact, in China, many of the Chinese believers in underground churches actually choose to walk through the night to get to the church and then have to sing in quiet to not be arrested. One Christian man said to his pastor, I would rather walk all night and worship in the morning than sleep all night and miss meeting with God's people. I'm asking you, do you love the church? I was in Haiti in 2018. And when I went, the first day we were there, we had just arrived, and we had had a service that night. The next morning, we began a pastor's conference, and I was standing outside of Pastor Ramil Casimir's home, and I met these few believers that I want you to see. You guys got that picture back there? No picture? Keyshawn's looking. I can't tell if you're looking at me, Keyshawn. Yeah, there we go. Okay, thanks. Now, this is me, 2018, a little less gray hair. Thank y'all for that, by the way. And I'm standing outside of his house. He's got a compound there where he housed it in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, with probably, I think at that time, about 80 children lived in his home just inside that wall there. You can see his name, Reverend Casimir's, is painted in spray paint on the blocks there. And we're standing outside. We're getting ready to go to the pastor's conference that morning. These three brothers in the front here, and then that lady, right, kind of in the back on what would be my right, they showed up in front of pastor's house. We're getting ready to walk over to the pastor's conference, and through an interpreter, Pastor Casimir is explaining who these people are, what they're doing, why they're here, why they're standing there. Those three men are pastors from the mountainous area of Haiti. They lived a 24-hour walk, 24-hour walk to Port-au-Prince from the mountains to come and gather with their pastor brothers for a week in January every year. That lady right there had just accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she was going to be baptized that day at the pastor's conference. They literally walked 24 hours to get to church. In fact, they slept in a ditch on the side of the road when it was time to rest at night just to get to church. They love church. Gavin, come here for just a second. And I wasn't going to do this, but I felt like I needed to do this. This is Gavin. Most of you guys know Gavin. Get up here, Gavin. And Gavin, how old are you, man? 13. I got a 13-year-old. Just love 13-year-olds, man. Gavin. And most of you guys know this. Gavin is Dylan Combs' half-brother. Dylan started inviting Gavin to church a couple years ago. Gavin got saved at our church. He got baptized. Y'all ain't even listening to me. I think my mic's broken. Gavin got baptized at our church. Gavin's a part of our youth group. He was here. In fact, this past Wednesday, I was in the conference room. Our office AC is out, so I've made a new makeshift office in the conference room, and there's all kinds of activity buzzing around. Gavin's out there getting ready for students on Wednesday night. It's about 5:45. I'm getting ready to come into the prayer meeting, and I don't even know what we were talking about, but in passing, Gavin said, "Yeah, I took an Uber to church." Now, guys, Gavin lives with his aunt and uncle, right? He doesn't have a dad in his life. Y'all might get blessed if you tune into this for a second. He lives with his aunt and uncle. They don't go to church. He's not here because mom and dad drug him here. In fact, when he had no other way to get here, on Wednesday, he rode Uber because this is his home. These are his people. This is his church. Church matters. It matters more than travel soccer teams. Y'all better help me up here. It matters more than that. It matters than any school function that you'll miss church to take your kids to. It matters more than your job. And I appreciate a young man in our church that lets absolutely nothing stop him from being at the house of God. And I appreciate that, man. You blessed my heart this week. And I just wanted you to see this because I think it matters. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Does the church matter to you? Does the family of God matter to you? Is church a priority to you? And in Psalm 122, where we'll be this morning, we see an attitude about church that we all need to have. And I want to read it, beginning in verse number 1. It says this. Listen to this. Listen to this opening verse here. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I want to share this message with you this morning. I want to go to church. I want to go to church. Now notice up in front of verse number 1 there, notice it says just above it here, a phrase you're going to see repeated all throughout this section of Psalms. It's called a song of ascents. If you're using a King James version of the Bible, it says a song of degrees. Now you'll notice from Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134, that is repeated underneath the title of all of those psalms. You may be asking yourself the question, what is that? What does that mean? This was a group of psalms that was used by Israel when they were called by God to go worship three times a year at the various festivals. Listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Three times in a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty, meaning when they come, bring an offering with them. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16 tells us that three times a year, every man that lived in Israel was to come before God for a festival for an entire week just to worship. This was not optional. This was not convenient. For many families, it meant days of traveling, leaving behind farms, shops, and responsibilities to stop everything that their life would ask them to do one thing, come to the house of God and worship. And they were to do this three times. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first of all, which is the Passover. That Feast of Unleavened Bread was remembering the night that the Lord delivered them from certain death. They ate the unleavened bread as they took out the Egyptian spoils and marched out into the wilderness. And every year they came together to say, it was God that delivered us. God rescued us from Egypt. And we have come to say, thank you, Jesus, for your deliverance. Then there was the Feast of Weeks, which is associated in the New Testament with Pentecost. According to Jewish tradition and the law, it was when they celebrated, watch this, the first fruits of the harvest. They came together every year and said, Lord, you have been good to us again. You have prospered our fields. You have multiplied our flocks. You have given us food to eat. And we are bringing our offerings before you to say, we acknowledge, like the old benediction saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. They knew the source of all their blessing. They knew where their food came from. They knew where their abundance came from, and they wanted to pause and thank God. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated in the fall. Literally, they would leave their homes, and they would come to Jerusalem, and they would pitch tents and live in tents for a week. Why? So that they could remember the time back in the wilderness when they didn't have a permanent home, and now God had blessed them with the land of Canaan, but they never wanted to forget where they came from. And I want to tell you today, I think those are some good reasons for you to want to gather at the house of God every single week. I want to remember what Jesus did for me at Calvary. I want to remember that I am not bound by death and destruction anymore. I want to remember that the angel rescued me from death and that Christ gave me deliverance through his shed blood on the cross. I want to remember that everything that I have came from God. I want to center my life on this truth. Everything I am, everything I have, every bit of money, every job, every family member I've got is a gracious gift from God. And I just want to pause as often as I can and say, thank you, Lord, for how good you've been in my life. And church gives me the opportunity to do that. I want to remember what it was like to wander apart from God in no permanent dwelling. I want to remember what God has done for me. These songs of ascent, these 14 or 15 psalms, were a collection of psalms that were sung by Israel as they journeyed to Jerusalem. In fact, you may say, well, what's ascents mean? Well, ascents means elevation. We ascend a mountain, right? Well, Israel, topographically, Jerusalem in particular, is right on the a mountain range. Jerusalem sets in a mountain. So quite literally, wherever you came from Israel to Jerusalem, you were going up. And so these songs of ascent were sung as a testimony of we're going up. We're going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to the house of God. We are going to worship. And Psalm 122 is my favorite of all the 15 psalms of ascent. I love what the verse says in verse number 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So let me start right there this morning and say there's three reasons in this passage why you should love church. Let me just stop here. I can't make you love church. We can do everything that we can in our lives to try to make church exciting and dynamic for you, trying to prepare spiritual food for you to feast on when you come to church. But let me tell you something. Only a person who is in love with Jesus also has a love for the church. There's no amount of guilting or arm twisting that's going to come, because if you don't love Jesus, it will wane and wobble, and your attendance and your faithfulness to church will come and go. But the minute that you love Jesus with all your heart is the minute that you will love his people. And when you love his people, you will love where his family gathers. I don't know about you, but I never go to a family reunion because it is awkward and weird and strange, and I meet all kinds of people I would otherwise never even spend 5 seconds with. But every Sunday is a family reunion. It is where I come together with people who, like me, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed. We have been transformed. We're going to live in heaven forever. And every Sunday is to be a minimal expression of what heaven will be like when we get there. So first of all, there is gladness in the gathering. He says here, "I was glad when they said unto me," I am glad for what brings us together. He says here, "I was glad when they said to me," when the leaders said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord," I said, "Yes, I want to go." There was an announcement about gathering. There was an anticipation of the gathering. There was an arrival in Jerusalem that said, "Let's go on into the house of the Lord." There was an assembly. Notice verse number 4, it says, this is where the tribes go up. This is where people from all over Israel came. All sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different tribes. But at this moment, we weren't Reuben, we weren't Gad, we weren't Manasseh, we weren't Ephraim, we weren't Judah, we weren't Issachar. That's not who we were. We came as one together to worship. And that's the thing that I love about the church. The fact of the matter is, if it were not for Jesus, most of us wouldn't have any interest in being in the same building together. There's way too much difference in this room, right? We've got ethnic barriers. We've got social barriers. We've got financial barriers. We've got backgrounds. We've got southern people, northern people. We got people that actually like the Jags for whatever reason. And we got people that like the Chiefs. And we can all understand why that is true. But those aren't the things that gather us together, are they? Why are we all here? Why do we love one another? Why do we shake each other's hands? Why do we pray for one another? The answer is because we have this one thing in common. And all the tribes, plural, become one tribe, singular, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're glad when we come together, because it is a first-hand expression of what heaven's going to be like. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people from every kindred, every tribe? Can you imagine people that worship different than us, spoke different languages than us, wore different clothes than us, all coming together in one place in heaven for all of eternity? That's what heaven is going to be like, because Jesus has touched people from every tribe, every kindred, and every nation. And so when we come together like this on a Sunday, we are seeing that. What happens at church? I'm going to have you reference Psalm 84. You don't have to turn there, but I'm working through Psalm 84 when I say this. It's what we prayed through. What happens at church? Well, we know from Psalm 84, verse 1, God is at church. We know from Psalm 84 that we get comfort at church. We know at church there is proclamation and worship at church. We know, according to Psalm 84, verses 3 and 4, we know that we have the deepest needs of our hearts satisfied at church. We know when we come to church, our souls get help. We know when we're at church 5, 6, and 7, that it is a catalyst for stability. It is comfort in our stress. It is a drink when we are thirsty. It is lifted, getting lifted up when we are in the valley. It is strength in our struggle. It is a chance to serve. I love the church. And when I come to church, there should be a gladness in what is happening, a gladness, watch this, in what has been done. I want you to notice here in the text, it says Psalm 84, I'm sorry, back in Psalm 122, it says here in verse number 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up. Now, I believe David wrote this psalm. Most historians believe that. It's suggested right there. Here's what we know about Jerusalem and David. You can go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. and learn that David settled what we know of today as the city of David during his reign. 2 Samuel chapter number 5. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, Jerusalem becomes the capital city of Israel. But it wasn't before David and his comrades came in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and they defeated a Canaanite stronghold named Jebus. You heard of the Jebusites in the Bible? This is where they were from. 2 Samuel chapter number 5 tells us that David and his men invaded the city of Jebus. They were mocked. They were told there's no way you could do it. And by the way, if you go to the city of David with me, it's extraordinary. It's on the south end of the old city of Jerusalem. It is its own fortified city. There were gigantic walls around the city. In fact, the Kidron Valley flows down on the east end. The Triopian Valley flows down on the west end. It is literally a boistered up, high-level area in Jerusalem that has valleys all around it. And you want to know the way that God allowed David and his men to take over that city? They literally crawled up through the springs of Gihon. They crawled up in there. They came from the inside up, and they defeated that city by literally defeating a mountain that stood before them. Now, Jebus has turned into Jerusalem. And by the way, David never saw the city of Jerusalem built up the way that he was ultimately going to build up. Remember, he wanted to build the temple, but he didn't get to build the temple, did he? No, his son Solomon built the temple. Now, quite literally, from David's palace in Israel, and I'm going there in December, some of you are coming with me, I could stand on top of David's palace in Israel, and I could take a rock, and I could chuck it to the modern Temple Mount where it is right now and hit it. And David was visioning what Jerusalem was going to be. Watch this. But Jerusalem could have never been what David envisioned to be if, first and foremost, the city of Jebus was not conquered and defeated by David and his men. I mean, taking the stronghold of Jebus was a prerequisite for Jerusalem to be what it is today. And now, as we go there today and see it and learn about what it is, we learn that it could only be what it is because of what has been done. Jerusalem, according to Spurgeon, was formerly Jebus, a place where the Jebusites committed their abominations and where all the miseries of those who hasten after another god. But now, since it is devoted to God, it is a city compact together. It is the joy of the whole earth. You know, folks, that's another reason why church is such a blessing, because when we come to church, we're not only rejoicing in what God is doing, what God can do for us now, we're also finding joy in this fact of what God has taken us from. And my question to you is, has God delivered you? Has God rescued you? Has God transformed you? Has God eliminated the guilt of your past? Has God literally made you his son or daughter through our Lord Jesus Christ? And if the answer is yes, then there should be nothing but gladness in the gathering. So number one, there's gladness in the gathering. Notice number two, verses 4 and 5 in Psalm 122, we find this: there is glory in the gathering. Notice verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, watch these little phrases here, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set up there for judgment, thrones of the house of David. So the question is, what happens in the gathering? What happens in the gathering is God's glory is demonstrated, and it's demonstrated in three ways. First of all, it's demonstrated because the testimony is opened. And notice that phrase again there in verse number 4. It says this, to the testimony of Israel. Now, the testimony of Israel is literally probably a reference to a part of the whole in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant in the temple or the tabernacle was the place where God's presence rested. Remember that? Remember, the priest could only go in one time a year into the Holy of Holies. The cherubim rested over the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God's presence was. Well, inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things. There was a copy of the Ten Commandments, there was Aaron's budded rod, and there was a jar of manna. All what? Testimonies of what God had done for them in the wilderness. But I believe what's in focus here of this testimony is that the part, the testimony of the law, became true of the whole. It was like a metaphor. So when he says the testimony of Israel, what he's talking about is when we come to the house of God, the first way that God's glory shows up in the house of God is when his testimony is opened. And one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian church throughout history has been no matter what else happens in the house of God, one thing must always happen in the house of God, and that is this: the testimony of the Lord is open. And that's what we're doing right here and right now. What do we learn? We learn what God says. What is the most important thing about coming together in the gathering? It is that God's word is opened up. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this: we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into his image, even as by his Spirit, from glory to glory. You want to know why I am not ever trying to miss out on a service if I am at all physically able to do it? That is this: because when I come to church, particularly one like this, somebody is going to open up this book right here, and the glory of Jesus Christ is going to be seen in the book. And when my life comes face to face with the Word of God, I can be transformed into the image of Christ. And there ought to be no greater motive I could think of for anybody to want to come to church than this: I get to come face to face with Jesus Christ whenever I come to his house. The glory of God is seen in the testimony. Number two, the glory of God is seen when thanksgiving is offered. Notice this: to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of our Lord. Psalm 100 verse 4 and 5, I use this all the time because I think it needs to be burned in our memory. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We are thankful to him. We bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures forever. Doesn't 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 remind us that we are to give thanks in everything because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Now, folks, this is how I know that sometimes church, just as an ideology, is not enough for you. And I'm going to talk about this more in just a minute. But you can wholly come to church and wholly not participate, and church could have less meaning for you than it might have for the person sitting beside of you. Because you realize you could come here and literally get nothing from the Word of God. I love when people say, "Preacher, I'm looking for a different church. I didn't get fed." And you know what I want to say to you? For those that are saying, "I didn't get fed," it's hard to feed someone that doesn't have a place. It's hard to feed someone that doesn't bring their plate to church. It's hard to feed someone that doesn't have a napkin wrapped around their neck, doesn't have a fork in their hand, or better yet, doesn't come hungry. "I didn't get fed at church." Let me tell you something, friend. If you didn't get fed at this church, it's because you didn't want to get fed, not because there wasn't food at the table. Somebody better help me up here with an amen. Bottom line is this: you can say it all you want to. I didn't get fed. I didn't get anything out of the service. And maybe the reason I didn't get something out of the service is because I didn't bring anything to the service. I didn't come for the Word of God. I didn't come to give thanks. I didn't come to hear from God. I came for an inferior reason. Not only is God's glory seen when the book is open, not only is God's glory seen when thanksgiving is offered, but notice this in verse 5. God's glory is seen, watch this, when the judge is acknowledged. Now this is interesting. Verse 5. For thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. So one thing that happened when people came to the house of God in Israel during this time is they had a very clear visual of the throne of David. Meaning, no matter where they lived in Israel, watch this, no matter where they lived in Israel, when they came up to Jerusalem, they were reminded, we've got the greatest king in the world. And look at his throne right there. How magnificent, how glorious. We never had a king. Remember, we were looking for a king, and we went out looking for our own king, and look what we got. We got Saul, crazy Saul, and look what that did for us. But oh no, God said, I've got a king coming that's a man after my own heart, and his kingdom's going to be established forever, and we are going to love our king, and we're going to be loyal to our king. And here's what that says: when you guys come to the house of God, you get reoriented. You are reminded in life who's really on the throne. You are reminded who is the king. You are reminded to realign yourselves, remind yourselves. You are here to acknowledge that you are not in charge, but he is in charge. We remind ourselves that there are wrongs in this world, but there is a judge who will make them all right. I love church. You want to know why? Because when I come to church and I hear those songs and I read the book and I shake hands, I'm reminded about this. I'm reminded that there is a king in this world, King Jesus, and I'm reminded that he is the one whom my life is to be oriented towards. You know what's interesting about the book of Revelation? You tuck this down. I know some of you weren't here when I preached the book of Revelation, but this is an interesting parallel. So in Revelation chapter 1, listen to this. We find that John, the writer of Revelation, is in prison. Okay, he's in a place called Patmos. Now, Patmos was an island several miles offshore in the Aegean Sea, right off of Ephesus, ancient Ephesus. And so he's been banned there. Many people believe there was not a prison in Patmos. They believe they just stuck criminals out there to fend for themselves. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a prison where there's no cell blocks? And John's out there fighting for his life, fending for every meal that he can get in the middle of all these savages. That's where he is. And in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, watch this, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, guess what? John couldn't get to church, but church got to John. And John is worshiping on the Lord's day. He's out there. A vision shows up to John. God says to John, hey, I want you to take these seven letters, and I want you to take them to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and I want you to write them down, what I say to you, and I want you to send it to these churches. You got to remember, this whole time, John is still in prison. He is suffering. Some believe he was burned in piping hot oil. He's physically suffering. He's isolated from his family. He's away from his church. He cannot fulfill his calling, but he's still worshiping, right? And God shows up to him. God gives him his word. And then guess what happens? He writes down the message to the seven churches. You know what that is? Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. So he writes down the message to the seven churches. And then guess what Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says? Then I heard a voice, and the voice said, watch this, come up hither. And John is literally raised up from his prison, and God allows him to go to heaven. And the next several chapters of Revelation are not seen from the prison, they are seen from the palace. And Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says, I got caught up together in the heavens, and it says this, then I saw a throne. Now, you want to know what church does for you? It reminds you of who's actually in charge. Because guess what? We go throughout this week and it's tough out there, isn't it? We got craziness all around us, people we don't like to live beside of, people we don't like to do business with. Some of y'all are in schools where the kids are half nuts and crazy all day long, and you come back here, and guess what happens? You come back to church and all of a sudden you get reoriented. Yeah, it's crazy out there, and sometimes we feel like we are in exile on Patmos, but never forget this, child of God. There is a throne in heaven. There is a king that sits on the throne, and we need to reorient our lives around that king every single week of our lives. That's why we're here. We're here because there is joy or gladness in the gathering. We are here because there is glory in the gathering. Finally, we are here, listen, number three, because there is growth in the gathering. There is growth in the gathering. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse number 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Now watch this. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. And we talk about peace in the Bible, a lot of times we're talking about like peace from wars, right? Did you notice this? But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about shalom. He's talking about total settledness. He's not talking about freedom from an outside force trying to fight. He is talking about a peace within. You want to know what happens when you are faithfully loving Jesus, you are faithfully spending time in prayer, you are faithfully in the Word of God, you are faithfully stable in the house of God? Watch this. You yourself are going to grow because God is going to find a way to put peace within your walls that you would not have without God. Have you been there before in your life? There would be no way for you to have peace because Walmart doesn't sell it. Amazon can't deliver it, right? But what did you find? You found because I've got a relationship with God. He's put peace in my heart, a peace that nobody can take away from me. You know what that's evidence of? Growth. It's evidence that you are stabilizing in your faith. But not only should we be seeking peace, we should be seeking, number two, the good of the assembly. Look at the next verse. Look at verse number 8. For the sake of my brethren and companions. You know what's interesting about people in church is if you are fundamentally coming to church only for you and what you get out of it, you've immediately come for the wrong reason. Here's what should be happening at church. I should be coming for the good of others. Guys, listen to me very carefully. Aren't we isolated enough? Some of y'all got 1,500 friends on Facebook and you're the loneliest person east of the Mississippi River. You got all these friends, right? All these people that you're connected with, and yet you're not connected at all. No peace. And then you come to church, and you know what some of you do? You do the same thing. You're like playing Facebook church. You come so you can check in. You're coming hoping maybe somebody will hit the like button on you. Or maybe somebody will make a comment to make you feel better about yourself. This is not Facebook. This is actual real life. And the problem with people is we've turned church in America into a consumer business. Where how many people did we have? Who cares how many people come to a church if those people are not being touched by God, are not being ministered to by others, and they themselves are not ministering? In fact, in the most famous verse in all the Bible about church attendance, you want to know what it says? Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter number 10, it says this. It says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You've all heard that, right? That's right, preacher. You're never supposed to miss church. Did you know in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the main verb in the sentence is not go to church. Did you know that? You're like, I was looking for my out. There we go. I hate to disappoint every preacher who's ever said, the Bible tells me I am supposed to go to church, and they use Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. That's not what it says. Listen again. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the commandment. The commandment is you are supposed to come to church to love other people and to stir other people up in the faith. In other words, somebody's supposed to rub shoulders with you at church, and they're supposed to want to be a little bit more like Jesus. They're supposed to want to pray a little bit more. They're supposed to want to have the kind of relationships that you have and the kind of children that you have. There ought to be something about you that's rubbing off on somebody else. It just so happens, verse 25 says, not forsaking, that's a participle. Forsaking is attached to let us consider. So we're supposed to come to church. Why do we come to church? Because I'm looking for an opportunity to serve someone. This is why, for some of us, our experience is so subpar. Because in your life, including church, listen, I'm just going to say it like it is. It's all about you. And it's spilled out in church. All of a sudden, you thought this was about you. This isn't about you. This is about you serving other people. This is about you actually praying with other people. It's about you attending and being in your place and greeting people around you. Let me give you 5 applications here real quick and I'm done. Number one, this obviously necessitates attending faithfully. Guys, I tell you what, I read all kinds of statistics about church. One of the things that's most disheartening to me, Tom Rainer, who's supposed to be a church something expert or whatever. He talked about the new normal, Brother Tim. The new normal is this. You want to know how they gauge how large a church is? Watch this. They gauge by how many people attend 2 out of 4 Sundays a month. That's the new thing. You want to know why? We're realigning the marks. All of a sudden, if you got somebody that comes 2 out of 4 Sundays, I mean, you hit the jackpot. Wow. You actually got somebody to go to church 2 out of 5 or 4 Sundays. Man, it used to be, friend, listen to me. It was church every time the doors were open. I didn't even know you weren't supposed to go to church till I found out there were Christians that didn't go to church. I mean, when I got saved, I was at Sunday morning service. They told me there was a service Sunday night. Can y'all believe it used to be? Some of y'all old timers can help me with an amen up here. It used to be Sunday morning, did it not? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I mean, good night. If I added a Sunday night service back here, we'd have nothing. No, we wouldn't have anything. Nobody would come. Five years ago, every church had a Sunday night service. And all of a sudden, we have one meeting a week, except for prayer meeting, which that draws a huge crowd. All of a sudden, we're down to one service a week, and even that has become optional for so many people. How can I fulfill my spiritual obligation as a Christian to serve other people when I can't even figure out whether I'm supposed to be here or not? Are y'all with me? Well, look, I'm just going to tell you, you don't have to be with me, because I'm going to say it over and over and over again until I die. Or somebody drags me out of here because I should be checked into a loony bin because I've lost my mind. But if you ever think for a second that this pastor right here is going to stop putting his foot on the gas and telling us to be in the Word of God, to spend time with God in prayer, and when the doors of the church are open, we gather here, we put other things aside, we wait to go on vacation until after church, not before church. We go to church. It's what we do. It's what we do. Christians go to church. We attend faithfully. We minister consistently. Church is a place, I know y'all aren't liking this right now, but that's okay. Church is a place where believers can love one another, encourage one another, spur one another to love and good works, serve one another, instruct one another, honor one another, be kind and compassionate one to another, minister to others. How about this number 3? Serve willingly. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, he or she is made a functioning member of the body of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Some of us are eyes, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are legs. But everybody is important. Every body part matters. We do not attend church to be spectators. We are actually part of this. Not only does it help us to equip us for ministry, it is a place where you get the joy of serving with the gifts that God has given you. The beautiful thing about Jesus coming into our lives is he's given purpose where there otherwise was no purpose. You have gifts. You have purpose. You have meaning in the body of Christ. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take those gifts and serve them. How about this number 4? Give sacrificially. Oh, goodness, if you haven't liked it so far, now we like it even less. Some of us have never known what Jesus meant when he said these words. Listen very carefully. I'm going to move on. It is more blessed to give than receive. Let me ask you a question, sir. How many times am I going to say this over the next 12 months before you realize I'm talking to you? We pray corporately. The church matters. In the 1990s, the chairman of the English Department and Lesbian Studies at the University of Syracuse wrote an article in the school newspaper about why Promise Keepers, some of y'all might remember the Promise Keepers movement, is why it was such a dangerous, misogynistic movement and needed to be shut down. The woman wrote this article. A local pastor of a small Presbyterian church named Ken Smith read the article. And instead of standing up the next Sunday and berating this woman, he actually wrote her a letter inviting her to his home to discuss the contents of her article. Ken Smith invited Rosaria Butterfield now to her home, to his home, and over the next several months and even a few years, opened up his home to her, her lesbian friends. She was living in a live-in lesbian relationship at the time. He loved her. He taught her. He answered her questions. The church community opened up its arms to Rosaria, listening to her, loving on her, living out the gospel before her. It was years of meals, conversations. It was observing authentic Christian love and participation that Rosaria left her lesbian lifestyle. She fully accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, surrendered her entire life to Him. Today, Rosaria is married. She is an outstanding Christian author and conference speaker. Folks, never underestimate the power of gathering in Jesus' name. Never underestimate what happens when a church makes a difference through loving others and caring for one another. It is our responsibility to value Christ, value the gospel, value one another. Let me just make it as clear as I can. Church matters. Every greeting matters. Every song matters. Every welcome matters. Every prayer matters. Every act of love matters. Every handshake matters. Everybody that watches a baby so we can worship, it all matters. It just matters. Church matters. And for the first time in history, 5 years ago, we were labeled non-essential. You remember that? But the sad reality for so many Christians is before COVID ever hit, church was already non-essential. And I'm begging you today, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you from the Bible. Put church on its God-intended pedestal. May God help us to that end. Let's pray.